Reading is from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14, and it can be found on page 994 in the Church Bibles. The parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 talents more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Turn in your Bibles. There should be a Bible nearby you, to you. And turn up Matthew chapter 25, page 995. Let me add my welcome to those who are visiting us. It's good to see some people back this morning. Wonderful to see you this morning. So Matthew 25, page 995. You should have an outline with your service sheet, and let me pray. We're going to hear in this passage the words of the Lord Jesus. Saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Or saying, you wicked, lazy servant. Father, in our best moments, we would long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So as we've just prayed in song and be reminded in song, we do want to hear your voice. We don't want to be tempted to doubt or delay. Thank you that you do speak in these words of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that your word is clear. So please help us to respond rightly to this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to respond rightly to his goodness and grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The great 18th century church leader, John Wesley, was asked what he would do if he knew the Lord Jesus would return at that time the next day. And he said this, I would go to bed and go to sleep, wake up in the morning and go on with my work, for I would want him to find me doing what he had appointed me to do. Now, of course, John Wesley was a full-time evangelist, called by God to make God's love in Jesus known to as many as possible. But I assume and I hope that most of us would go to our normal work, whatever that is, paid, unpaid, our normal activities, school, college, whatever it might be. We would go with a greater desire to live and speak for Jesus, as we've been reminded by Dan this morning already. Now, of course, our opportunities and responsibilities would be very different, very varied. Our knowledge of Jesus and our maturity as Christians would be very different. Our resources and situations would be different and varied. Our personalities and giftings would be different and varied. But if we're being faithful, we would go to our 10:15 tomorrow morning, or whatever it is, this time tomorrow, with a heart's desire to live and speak for Jesus. In this Advent series, we've been listening to the teaching of Jesus from Matthew 24 and 25 about his returning glory. We're to be ready, constantly prepared. His return is certain and will be unmistakable. And we're to think of his return as imminent, but to be ready knowing there will be a delay, holding those two things, if you like, in tension, working them out. And in Matthew 24 and 25, as we've seen, Jesus teaches four parables about how and why to be ready for his return. And they build on each other and they bring something different, slightly different, to each one. But let me say this, because I think it's easy just slightly to miss this back in Matthew 24. The matter of first importance, and I use those words carefully, of first importance, lots of things are important, but of first importance, as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus, is his mission for his church, his people. Chapter 24, verse 13 said this, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations." See, that is the matter of first importance, the gospel of the kingdom going out to all nations. And Matthew's teaching block here is preparing the disciples and us for what Jesus says at the end of the gospel in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, verse 18, I've put it down on the outline. Matthew records the words of the Lord Jesus. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.'" He's Lord. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There is the matter of first importance. There are lots of things that are important, but there's the matter of first importance for his church. It's worth remembering, isn't it, that the return of the Lord Jesus will mean salvation and vindication for those who are trusting and serving Jesus, who've stood firm to the end. Of course, I want to keep acknowledging that many of us may well die before the Lord Jesus returns. It applies to us all the way through our lives on this earth. It will be salvation and vindication for those who are trusting and serving Jesus. It will be judgment and shame for those who ignore him. All the way through these parables, there is a theme of judgment. All these parables end with judgment on people who look like believers. Have you noticed that already? but they're not ready. Or they do nothing. Or they make excuses. And their lack of works show that they don't have genuine saving faith. Well, look, in verse 14, Jesus gives us another parable. He's developing how and why to be ready. Well, I've put down this as a first heading. Be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. He praises and rewards those who faithfully use his gifts of gospel and grace. Look with me at verse 14, would you? It's a great story, as they always are. Again, it will be like, it's teaching about the return of the Lord Jesus. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Notice those words, he entrusted his property to them. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So these servants are all given a sum of money according to their ability. The word talent simply means a sum of money. One talent is actually a huge amount of money. 5 talents is a massive fortune. It's just worth keeping that in mind. And the master wants them to make the most of all he's given to them according to their ability, literally according to their powers. So let's pick up the story in verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. He said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Now notice that the master is away a long time. He is going to come back. There's a delay. And then look how the master commends those who use his gifts, what he's entrusted to them, wisely and faithfully. The person with 5 talents has made another 5. The person with 2 talents has made another 2. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now the master represents the Lord Jesus. The servants are the followers of Jesus. Notice Jesus teaches again that his return may be a long time. And the big issue here is one of being faithful, of using faithfully what we have been given. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. So in the time that he is away, the Lord Jesus wants his servants to faithfully use what he's entrusted or given to them. And that, of course, raises the question, doesn't it? Well, what has the Lord Jesus entrusted or given to his servants, to his people in his church? Now, I put down on the service sheet what I think. I think it is the gospel, his gifts of saving grace and general grace. Indeed, if you want to put it simply, it's all that the Lord gives to us. In his saving grace and in his general grace. And all the opportunities and responsibilities that go with those gifts of grace. With the great task of making disciples of all nations. That's the matter of first importance, isn't it, for the church? So that is what I think. So let me just think, let's think gospel. He's entrusted his gospel to his servants to make that known and to make disciples. The good news of salvation in the name of Jesus, of being reconciled to God, of knowing his love and forgiveness. Now, some are troubled by that phrase, according to ability, according to their powers. I mean, can you have different amounts of the same gospel? Well, of course, we believe the same gospel. Of course, every sinner receives the same grace, but our appreciation and understanding of that grace grows, doesn't it? Some of us know Jesus with greater maturity and knowledge. And clearly, some have more opportunities to use that gospel. We all have some opportunities. So think of person A. Person A is converted as a 16-year-old. Person B is converted as a 55-year-old. Person A and person B are equally sinners saved by grace. They've both received the gospel, but they both have that precious gospel. But person A should know the Lord Jesus and his gospel of grace even more than person B. Person A has the blessing since 16 of knowing Jesus, of knowing the riches of his grace, of growing in those riches. Person A has the gift of a lifetime of Christian friends, of good teaching in good churches, of many Christian books. Person A's understanding of the gospel and its riches should be much greater. Person A's understanding of the faithfulness and the grace of the Lord Jesus should be much greater. And so the responsibilities and opportunities that go with that are much greater for person A. Think of person B, who becomes a Christian in their mid-50s, and they know that God loves them and has forgiven their sin. But, you know, they don't know and haven't experienced all the riches of God's grace. Our Savior is the same. The commission is the same to make disciples. But you see different opportunities, responsibilities. God has gifted person B according to their ability and powers. Let's just broaden it slightly. Think other gifts of God's grace. Spiritual gifts. All who know the Lord Jesus are gifted by him in some way. Some are gifted in evangelism. Others are gifted in other ways. I couldn't do any kind of DIY to save your life, but they're very valuable in the church for building up the church. Think of his gifts of general grace. Some Christians are given so much more general grace compared to others. A great education, a comfortable home, comparative prosperity. Surely the Lord Jesus says to those of us who are given so much, far more than we actually need, were you faithful in using all the general grace I showered on you to make the gospel known and make disciples? Were you faithful in using that lovely home that you've been given, the money that you have? Again, it's fascinating, isn't it, that some are gifted in hospitality. Others are not so strong. But we can all welcome and help other Christians, whoever they are, wherever they're from. More of that, let me say, next week in the last parable. So you think of gifts of personality and the opportunities and responsibilities that go with them. Some people are outgoing, find it easy to make relationships. Others are shy. They don't find it easy to build relationships. The Lord Jesus knows that. He gives according to ability and powers. Let me give you some other examples just to keep, because I want it to be really practical. Person C is a busy parent and trying to look after maybe an elderly relative. Lots of challenges, aren't there? Perhaps working hard at home, maybe even as a paid worker, combining all those things. You know, life is busy and frazzled. Not much time to read and to pray. How can they make disciples of all nations? Well, of course, what an opportunity they have with their own children. There's a congregation that gathers every day. What a blessing. And person C is in church every Sunday and suddenly realizes, wow, I could take what I learn in the Trinity Kids talk or in the sermon, and I could teach my children every week, every day, something from it. And of course, that strengthens them as well. You see, using faithfully God's grace given to them to make disciples. Person D is a grandparent or godparent, maybe of person C's children. What can they do according to their abilities? I mean, loads of things, can't they? They pray for their children, their grandchildren. Maybe send them Bible reading notes. Maybe they offer to pay for their grandchildren to go on the young people's camps and so on. Or they can teach the young people in the church. Imagine person E. They don't get out a lot because of old age. I'm going to remember the great saintly Margaret Innes, who some here will remember. You went to visit her, and she would nearly always share what she had learnt in her Bible reading. And then she would ask you what she could pray for you. You came away from her, talking to her, always built up, always encouraged, actually always challenged. And she had a passionate interest in world mission right through to the end of her life. There was someone who was using all that she had to make disciples of all nations. She had, at the end of her life, different opportunities. So there is the gospel, his saving grace, his general grace given to us. And he calls us to use it faithfully, use those gifts of gospel and grace. Just think of the opportunities of this Christmas time. There are lots of important things at Christmas time. But one thing is of first importance, isn't it? The gospel going out, making disciples of all nations. What can we do this Christmas to further that? I mean, everyone can say to someone, can't they? Think of something to say connected with the good news of Jesus. It'd be great to think about God's love for us this Christmas. Have you ever thought about how much God loves you? I mean, think of something. Low-key, it could be low-key, more low-key than that. Most people can say, can't they, would you like to come and sing carols at our candlelight carols this Christmas? Most people can take some literature and give it to someone who might read it. Better still, to read it with them. Most people can deliver Christmas invites to their own road and roads around the church, or even sing carols in Fairfield. See the notice on the notice sheet. You see, being ready means being faithful, doesn't it, in using his saving grace and his general grace to make disciples for him. And look how the Lord Jesus praises the faithful and rewards with more. Look at verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the person with two talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. It's the same commendation, the same praise, the same reward. Those are the words, aren't they, to hear from the Lord Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. But then secondly, we need to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus because he judges the unfaithful who waste what he gives and make excuses. Now, the last servant gets one talent. Remember, that is a huge amount of money that is entrusted to that person. Verse 24, then the man who received the one talent came and said, Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid the talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, it seems he makes two mistakes. He doesn't appreciate how generous his master has been. Rather, he sees him as a hard man. This servant does not know his master, because this master has been exceedingly generous. Or maybe he deliberately ignores who his master is. And then secondly, he certainly makes excuses, doesn't he? He makes excuses for not using what he's been given. He admits, doesn't he, that the master can do as he wishes. He can make a harvest from nothing. And so, surely, maybe he thinks, he doesn't need me, this little servant. And he justifies his laziness and inactivity with a clever excuse. Now look at the devastating reply of the master. Verse 26, his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. The master calls this servant wicked and lazy. And the master says that this lazy servant is guilty out of his own mouth. Even based on what he wrongly said, he should have done something. He should have gone and put the money on deposit with the bankers. At least he'd have earned something. He'd have done something with it. This is just a reminder, isn't it, that it's possible to dress up our excuses for doing nothing with religious language, with clever arguments, even saying that God is very great and he doesn't need our efforts. At the meeting, there was a famous meeting of Baptist leaders in the late 1700s, and a newly ordained minister, William Carey, went to them arguing for the value of overseas missions, that the gospel had to be taken to every nation. And he was interrupted by an older minister who said, young man, sit down, you're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me. And Carey, thankfully, ignored the clever excuse to do nothing, and he went to India. Let me encourage you to Google his name. He was faithful, and God used him in the most extraordinary way. Or maybe there's someone who justifies their lack of prayer by making an excuse, God doesn't need our prayers. God doesn't need me to come to the church prayer meeting. Or maybe a Christian hides their laziness by saying God doesn't need his people to come to church every week. Of course, the person who doesn't meet with other Christians weekly will spiritually struggle and be spiritually unproductive. I mean, look at verse 28. They're uncomfortable words, are they? Aren't they? Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoever does not have what, even what he has will be taken from him. This unfaithful servant is thrown outside into darkness, the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, we're to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. He judges the unfaithful who waste what he gives and make excuses. Can I just say to anybody here this morning who's heard the gospel, don't waste that gospel. Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? It really matters. And of course, if you really appreciate him as Saviour, as your Saviour, then you'll get on and serve him. How awful for a churchgoer to hear the words of Jesus, "You wicked and lazy servant." Don't bury and waste what you've been given in the gospel, precious gospel of his love and grace. You need to receive him. How wonderful to hear those words. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Let me say, often we won't see how productive we've been as Christians. But one day it will become clear. It will be between us and the Master. And I love the fact, just to close with this, that the Lord Jesus says he'll put the faithful servant in charge of many things. You ever thought about that? There are more blessings to come in heaven, in the new creation. There are more responsibilities. Now, we don't fully understand that. And look at that wonderful thing. The faithful and wise servant will share their master's happiness. I mean, we know if you're trusting Jesus as your Saviour and serving as Lord, you'll know something of joy now. But think about the joy of sharing the Lord Jesus' relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity, in the very presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we will serve them perfectly and in a place where there's no pain or death or sin or suffering or tears. There'll be great words to hear, won't they? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come. Come and share your master's happiness." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this teaching of the Lord Jesus. And Father, as we were singing before we looked at it in greater depth, we do indeed pray that as we've heard his voice confronting us today, that we wouldn't doubt or delay. That in our best moments right now, we do want to be those who are good and faithful servants. Please help us to see, remind us of all the grace that you've given us in the gospel, in your saving grace, your general grace to us. Please help us to grow in knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus. Please help us to see the opportunities that we have, the responsibilities that we have. Thank you, you give us grace according to our ability, according to our powers. You call us to be faithful with what we've been given. Please help us to do that, we pray, at this Christmas time, through the coming year, at 10:15 tomorrow morning. And we ask that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.